The topic, if you, there were some notes. If you didn't get one, I'm sure somebody could hand you one. Do we need notes, or somebody want note sheets or something? John, if you'd be kind enough, there's a couple people that didn't get them. The title says Critical Questions for 2007, but that seems to have changed quite a bit. I think critical questions might be different today than they were 2 weeks ago when that title was picked. Perhaps I should have gone back this week and reprinted things and changed the title. Critical questions 2 days ago may have been, will this ice ever melt? Though this morning there looks like there's some hope that it will actually be gone soon. But when you think of the year as a whole, not necessarily inclement weather, but you think of life and not necessarily 2000, what are those questions that truly are critical? And when they come to us, or if we were just to pause and let us all throw out questions we have, a lot of the questions that would come up would be things like, well, who's going to be the next president? Who's going to do this, and how will this end? We would come up with situational kind of questions, which are appropriate because they are truly critical questions. But they're also a timely question. You know, there are those things that happen that seem so important at the moment, and we would think they're going to be life-changing events. But in a few years, it's really not a big deal. It's just something that happened and nobody keeps on. But then there are those other events that are remembered for years and years and years. But what are those questions that are timeless, that are always there? No matter what the situation, no matter what the political climate, no matter what country you live in, no matter what century you live in, that since Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount and it was recorded, that it has been always a critical question. And it's been there for 2,000 years. And in chapter 6, even though they're not placed in the form of questions, we can rephrase them for the purposes of evaluating or studying or trying to understand what Jesus was saying here in terms of questions. And so that's what I'd like to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, a section that deals perhaps with some questions that really are essential to how we live life and what truly drives us. First is, what do you value? What do you value? What's important in that sense of value? And you think of value in terms of money. A lot of times money is a determination of what is a value in terms of placing a price on something. But value can move into a few areas at times that's beyond price. But generally, money gives an indication of value. What do you value? What would be that important? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, we find these words: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As we look at this, we can break it down into a few areas. One is to say, okay, there's a contrast. In each one of these sections, there's a contrast. Sometimes it's not set up so much as a grammatical contrast, but the contrast is there nevertheless, such as in this one. It's looking at treasures in heaven and treasures on earth. There's this contrast between treasures in heaven and treasures on earth. Well, treasures in heaven, what does that mean? We may not be real clear. But treasures on earth, that's a little easier to come up with. What are those things that are treasures on earth? The things that we put value in, the things that people long for, the things that people work for, the things that people dedicate their lives toward at times. But treasures on earth would just be, in a general sense, those things that have value. from an earthly standpoint. Those things that cost money, those things that you spend money for, those things that people put out for auctions and draw these high bids for. What is it that you value? What are treasures? I really am not an antique person at all. I don't enjoy antiques. I'm not an antique collector. I don't really even have an appreciation for antiques, and a lot of people really do. And there are some of those things like that I think, you know, that would be good to appreciate antiques. I wish I appreciated them more at times. But I do enjoy watching this show on PBS where those appraisers go around and people bring them these things, and they're wondering, is this really just junk? Or is this really a treasure? And they go through describing it all and tell them all the clues, how to determine this. And all the time you're going, all these clues, you're not sure if there were clues that this is valuable or these are clues that means this is of no value. And they get through and they say, and how much did you buy this for? And say, well, I found it for $100. And they say, well, it's pretty good because it's worth $100,000. You know, treasures, those are treasures sometimes we think of. And Jesus is saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. He tells us there's a contrast between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven is a little harder to define. I don't know that we find biblically a definition as such. But we could think of it in terms of, okay, what would be those things that would be of value in eternity? What are those things that carry on? What are those things that have a lasting aspect to it? I remember hearing a speaker many years ago the first few years of being a Christian, and he said one of the things that guided him in decisions was what would be of value in eternity. You know, when you're evaluating things, should I do this, should I do this, which one will have eternal perspective? Which one will have a lasting aspect to it? And so when you think of treasures in heaven, it could be that sense of those things that you do for God in terms of things that bring in, even scripturally, the idea of rewards, those things that have that lasting value. You know, there's the sections on rewards, such as in 1 Corinthians, it talks about some things are hay and stubble and some are gold and silver, meaning some things endure and some do not. And that would be another way of contrasting things of earthly value and things of eternal value. Which ones continue? People would be one that in that sense, continue. Is there an investment in people? Jesus doesn't spell it out. He doesn't give us a specific, which we often long for, to be able to clearly define treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. But yet, at the same time, we almost instinctively know the difference. So not only is there contrast there, but within there's a directive. The directive is given in a negative and a positive. The negative is this prohibition. Do not store up for yourselves. Do not lay up. Do not store. Do not, you know, accumulate treasures on earth. And the reason is, the explanation is given why you wouldn't want to do that. Where moth and rust destroy. Where thieves break in and steal. Things that are earthly value, they're is given in this sense that one of two things has happened to them. One is they deteriorate. A shoebox that gets wet. A shoebox that has bubbles in it that breaks and gets on other things. Things deteriorate, or somebody steals it. Somebody takes it. In contrast to that, there's the positive directive. And the positive directive is given in verse 20. It says, in contrast to that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then the explanation is given very similar to the previous one. But in this case, the explanation is, it's twofold. It's the opposite. It just says, where neither moth and rust destroy, and where no thieves break in. So it doesn't really tell us the positive that happens to us. It tells us what cannot happen to it. These treasures are eternal. They're not going to rust. They're not going to deteriorate. You don't lose their value. And nobody breaks in and steals it. The final reason for all of this is given in verse 21. And Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why has Jesus been talking to us about don't value this and do value this? He gives it to us in one verse. He says, because where your value, you know, what you value, what you treasure, what you place that value in, that's where your heart is. Now, heart here is obviously not used in a sense of an organ that pumps blood. But heart here is in the sense of the center of your being. What's essential to you? What is that core person? That's where your heart will be. That is where your devotion will be. That's where your focus will be. That will be what controls you. There are a lot of things that lead us to appreciate things of earthly value. And one of the things that we could easily be misled on and buy into without, if you don't stop and think through it a little bit, would be to say, well, Scripture calls us to have no appreciation for earthly things at all. And so you totally become this ascetic kind of person that you have no appreciation. And so we have, went through a period of spiritual leaders that would go out in the desert and just kind of rid themselves of everything to be able to fulfill these kind of concepts, to not have any dependence whatsoever on earthly things. But that doesn't really seem to fit any of it. Is that what Jesus was talking about? Number one, we realize that it'd be possible to give up many things and still have these attitudes. The surprising thing about greed is it doesn't necessarily mean you have something. You can have nothing and be as greedy as a person that has everything. A person that has everything might be, you know, on some scale of greediness being very low on greed, where somebody that has nothing be very high on it. That surely this passage isn't one that's saying, do not have anything. But rather, it's that bottom line that Jesus is talking about. What is it you value? What you value will determine where your heart is. Not necessarily that it's wrong to have a nice house or it's wrong to drive a nice car, but what do you value? What is the focus? What is the drive? What is it that you treasure? For you can have certain things and not necessarily treasure them in that regard, not put them as treasure. D.A. Carson wrote, it is a poor bargain which exchanges the eternal for the temporal, regardless of how much tinsel is used to make the temporal more attractive. That we would exchange what is temporal and say, oh, I want what's temporal as opposed to what's eternal. We might put this in terms of a faith principle and say, the Christ follower is called to live life in the midst of material possessions, but with the conviction that only treasure in heaven has eternal value, and the realization that devotion aligns with what one treasures. What is it that we treasure? That is an indication. That is truly what devotion will align to. And a great... oftentimes we find that what is treasured is something other than what's eternal. And people wouldn't necessarily say, well, that's what I am devoted to, that's what I worship. But in reality it is, if that's what you treasure. The second way we might ask a question in this passage is, what is your focus? What is your focus? Verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Once again, there's a contrast that's given. It's a good eye contrasted with a bad eye. Or the idea of a good eye here is really the concept of clear, that your vision is clear. So say with clear or cloudy vision. So with that contrast, then the statement is made the eye is the lamp of the body. That the eye is what enlightens, that allows light, if you would, into the body. So with that comes the negative statement. We have this negative aspect and a positive in the passage. Once again, it says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. However, it comes in kind of this negative aspect, kind of a conditional aspect. It says, if therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The negative, on the other hand, but if the eye is bad, in verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then a deductive statement is made by Jesus. And that really comes in at the very end of verse 23. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's one of those statements that seems a little hard. If the light in you is darkness, well then, if the light in you is darkness, then it's darkness, it's not light. But isn't that where we're at so often? The things that we appreciate, the things that people look to that say, well, this is light, it really isn't light at all. And if the things that are valued, the things that are supposed to be illumining, are darkness, then how dark is it? And so it's that very much that concept of that we come along at times and we say, well, this is of value. This is good, but yet, if we look through Scripture, we'd see God has said, this is bad. This is not good. But we start to value it. Jesus is saying, when that happens, then what you've attested as light in you, if it's really dark, then how dark is it? And so really those are very, even though they're very different, and talking about treasures and talking about an eye that's clear, we start to see that they're very close in here because it has to do with overall what is of value. What is it that you're putting up on a pedestal that you're saying, this is important to me? And the one only has a temporal lifespan. It will not extend beyond. The other one, in reality, is dark. But yet we're saying it's great. The one we say, oh, this is the most valuable thing in the world. Look at this antique I've got. Look at this painting. Did you hear about the guy that, I think it was in Las Vegas, and he has some, just this huge, evidently, art collection. He had, I believe it was a Rembrandt, and he had, I should have looked up the exact amount, but he had just made an agreement to sell this. I think it was for like $30 million. He had, made the agreement to sell this painting. And he had these people that were visiting, and Barbara Walters was one, and that's partly the reason this kind of became a news story. And he asked them, would they like to see this collection? And he's showing this collection, and he turns, and he hits this painting with his elbow and knocks a hole in it. $30 million painting. Now, it still has value because it can be repaired, but it doesn't have the same value. And it didn't have the same buyer at that time, I don't think. But you say, this is a value. Jesus says, rust, moth could deteriorate it. An elbow could deteriorate it. Somebody could break in and steal it. It has temporal value. It's a value, but it's of a temporal value, not eternal. The other one is we come along and we say, this is light. And from our standards, it's light for some reason. But is it really? Jesus says, no. It really isn't light, it's a dark. And if that's darkness, how dark is the place? Moves on to a third one, and we could, give a principle. The Christ follower is called to keep his focus from being distorted by materialism. So really what happens here is the clear eye and the the good eye as opposed to a cloudy eye or a bad eye is there's a distortion by materialism. We get our focus change. Well, the third one, moving into verse 24, is what do you serve or whom do you serve? What do you serve? Once again, there's a contrast. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, the contrast is given once again, serving God or serving possessions. The statement is made, no one can serve two masters. There's a reason given. A reason is you'll either hate one and love the other. You cannot do both. Or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Kind of another restatement of it. Then Jesus says that if there are these two things, and they're put in this sense of total devotion, that it cannot be done. One has to be valued over the other one. And he puts it in this absolute. It's not that one will be second place. He puts it in an absolute, very much as some of that language is used in Scripture. You'll recall some of the passages says that if you will follow, to follow me, you have to hate your mother and father. It's not really set up in a typical way that we use hate. It's not love and hate in an absolute, like you would do anything for one and you would do anything to the other one. But it's in the sense of priority. And it's used in Scripture that way of love and hate. And this would be similar here. That these two cannot be equal. We want to maintain that at times. That I can have the same devotion here and the same devotion here, and they're equal devotion. Jesus says it won't happen. One will be of a greater value than the other. One will be appreciated more than the other. Moves on, he gives basically a restatement at the end. The beginning of verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. At the very end, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's just basically a restatement, but now he's brought it down to be very clear. The first one is, you cannot serve two masters. And now he's brought it down to, what two masters are we talking about? We're talking about God and things of value, earthly value. If you want to call it money, if you want to call it possessions, you can use whatever synonym you want to use. It becomes the same. An eternal God or temporal possessions. Which one do you serve? We can say, bring this down to a faith principle and say, the Christ follower is called to serve God, not money, nor what can be acquired by it. Well, so really the questions come for us is, what do you value? What do you treasure? Is it something from earth or something from heaven? Is it something that's temporal or something that's eternal? Where do we put that value? Once again, I think we have to work to see this, and that if we simply make it an absolute, it has to be this or this, it cannot be both, then we kind of miss it because we put ourselves in a spiritualized category that we cannot exist in. We all value certain things on earth. This past week, you probably valued, evidently in Tulsa, people valued ice melt. There are certain things that one needs. You probably could have survived without ice melt, but you don't survive without water. You don't survive without food. There are things that are earthly in that regard that are important. There are relationships that are important. There are certain possessions, to have a house, to have a warm house, to have heat, to have electricity was of value. Some of us didn't appreciate it as much as evidently those that didn't have it would have appreciated it. But when you turn in terms of devotion, that's what the question is. And in terms of devotion, in terms of focus, what is it you treasure? You can say you need something in terms of existence. I need water. I need food. I need a job. I need a house. There's a certain level of a value. But treasure, do you treasure it? Is it what you aim after? Is it what you're focused on? Is it the drive of your life? Then secondly, the questions move to, what is your focus? Once again, though, it's very similar. Is it a temporal focus or an eternal focus? Is it saying that something that is temporal, that is not holy, is qualified as light, that enlightens you, that gives you energy, that gives you focus? Or is that in reality just something that's dark because it's contrary to God? And then Jesus is very specific with the last one. He says, what or whom do you serve? To what or to whom are you committed? Is it to possessions or is it to God? So on the scope of just a few verses, in six verses, Jesus is able to tie these illustrations together and string them together in a way that they, even though they, at first, and if you were to isolate them, you say, oh, they're really about different topics, that they're all about the same thing. What is our focus? Who is it that we serve? What do we treasure? And brings it down to the end and says, yeah, you really do have to make a decision. And it's not a one-time decision. That would be nice. But it's that ongoing decision of what is of real value? Is it the things that are eternal, the things that would be called heavenly treasures, or is it things that's temporal, the things that are earthly? For Jesus, He maintains you cannot serve both. You have to make a choice. It's not a matter of make a choice which one you want. It's just a reality. It's not possible to serve both. Now, as Christ followers, there are a few decisions. One decision that we have to make in an issue of faith with, you know, not blind faith that you just accept it and don't go on, but it's that very last one you have to evaluate. Do you believe Jesus? Or do you say, well, you know, He was right on most things, but I think He may have been off here. I think I can be devoted to God and to be devoted to earthly treasures at the same time. He may have thought most people couldn't do it, but I'm not most people. I'm able to do it. So one really becomes a faith issue, a question of looking at the Bible and saying, do I believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Jesus says it's not possible. So then you move to that point and you say, okay, I accept it. It's in the Bible. It's true. I believe the Bible. Jesus said it. So the principle is that's the principle. You cannot serve both. Then it becomes another step of a faith principle. It's not that it's in the Bible, that you believe the Bible said it, but do you personally believe it? Do you believe it enough to step out and walk on it? And to walk in faith and saying, what I treasure needs to be of eternal value. What enlightens my soul needs to be light as defined by God. Whom I serve needs to be God. And then that becomes that faith principle to walk as a Christ follower. Just a few verses that really aren't difficult to understand, verses that are already illustrated for us that make it simple in that regard, and yet verses that are always there as the critical decisions in our life, the critical questions that are always there. It's never a point when they're not the focal point, because we're always making that decision. Do I serve God or do I serve something else? Do I value what's eternal or do I value what's temporal? Do I truly evaluate what is light from God's perspective to enter my soul, or have I bought in to something else that's darkness and saying, oh, this darkness is light? And if that darkness is what's light, then how dark really are you? and enter your being. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this passage that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for the record of your dealings with us. We thank you for the records that we have in Scripture of Jesus' words. We thank you for the very pointed way that this passage addresses the issues. And we pray that you would help us, for realize that it's not a simple one-time decision for us, but that we continually have to make these decisions. And we pray that you would keep this in our mind, that we would form a grid to be able to sift things through, and so that we would make decisions that truly are from an internal perspective, that truly are driven by serving you, that it comes from treasuring what's in earth, not in any way compared to what we really treasure, that our treasure is in heaven, and that's what directs us, that's what focuses us, that our eyes are clear, and that our devotion is complete and loyal to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.